Genesis chapter 39. Last time I was here, we did Genesis chapter 37 in two parts, looking, of course, at the life of Joseph. And there we had Joseph's dreams that the brothers would bow down to Joseph, and together with a coat that Jacob, their father, had given to Joseph, it really incensed the brothers. Joseph having this coat. And so the brothers wanted to be rid of Joseph. They didn't kill him, but sold him to some Ishmaelites, and he was taken down to Egypt. Genesis 38, that I think I mentioned last time, is not a very pleasant chapter. It doesn't mention Joseph, and sins particularly of God's people, which are very much recorded in chapter 38, where they're mentioned in Scripture, not for us to follow, but to warn us. And there's no pulling of punches with the sins of God's people that we see in Scripture, whether it's the sins of chapter 38 or the sins like of David, for example, as well. Sin should be exposed, not hidden away or paraded as good. We can fool others, but not God, everyone's ultimate judge. But in the providence of God, we return to Joseph, say was carried down as a slave to Egypt. And so we see the working out of God's purposes in the life of Joseph, and of course ultimately for the brothers as well, and for the people of God. And we continue to see it working things out in this 39th chapter, this evening, God willing, chapter 40, and then later times will continue. I don't know how many there will be altogether with Joseph. There's quite a few messages, I guess, that I can say. There's quite a lot more to say beyond these two chapters for today. Now, I mentioned last time about the musical, Joseph and an Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, which I learnt when I was at school. To learn it off by heart, and I still retain quite a lot of the words now. I had to learn it so well. And in one of the songs, it says this: Potiphar was cool and so fine, but his wife would never toe the line. It's all there in chapter 39 of Genesis. It's quite a light-hearted song, which is far from the case with the events of this chapter. But I've never forgotten what Genesis 39 is all about because of the musical. And so, well, what is Genesis 39 about? Well, Potiphar and his wife, and Joseph and his time there. So in verses 1 to 6, Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. It's a wonderful forward, isn't it? Do we know the Lord with us? The Lord was with Joseph in a very special way, not just a general way. And he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. All that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. It wasn't just blessing for Joseph, but upon those that he was with. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. So it was quite extensive. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. There was a trust in Joseph. And he knew not all he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So Joseph went to work for Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's. Joseph worked hard for Potiphar, as he had for Jacob. And so he would in the prison, and for Pharaoh later on. We'll see. God was with Joseph in a special way here and later on too, and in the past. I say there's a general presence of God for all men. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. God is everywhere present. So there's a sense in which God is sort of with or knows about everyone, anyone, anyway. But for the Lord's people, there is a gracious presence of God, a special, intimate presence and closeness between God and his people. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." So those tough times are times that the Lord is especially with us, and those are times perhaps we appreciate the closeness of God with us when we're up against it and really going through tough times. And I'm sure we all have been through tough times. And you say, some those times they were tough times, but they were some of my best spiritually, because I felt that God was really with me and helping me and looking after me and providing for me. And it's wonderful to be able to say that in the tough times, that God was especially close to us. And sometimes when things seem to be going quite swimmingly in life, then we can take our eyes off of God, can't we? And become a little bit self-sufficient. So we need perhaps these times to refocus upon our God. So Potiphar, as I said, really noticed the godliness and the trustworthiness of Joseph. And I said there was much blessing all round as a result of Joseph's influence. And so He worked hard for his employer. He was a good employee. And that's a lesson, isn't it? To be good workers. And we recall, don't we, in the book of Ruth, the story of Ruth. Boaz was very kind to Ruth, but Ruth worked hard, didn't she? She didn't take advantage of the kindness of Boaz. And it's what a good witness it is if in our places of employment, or if we're not, or wherever we might be with other people, that we work hard, and that we speak well, and that we don't cut corners or whatever. And these things are surely a good witness. Ephesians 6:6 says, "Not with eye service as men please us, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." That's it, isn't it? Doing God's will from the heart, because you want to. Not with eye service. Oh, I'll work hard while the boss is watching me. I'll work really, really hard. But then when he's disappeared, then I'm bother. No. As the Lord's people, there should be that consistency about our service for God and for those that we're serving in some way. And Colossians 3:22 to 23 says similar: "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So whatever we do, may we do it heartily, because of what the Lord has done for us. And we think of the great work that the Lord has done for us, and we want to express our love for God in the way that we behave, just as there's somebody that you love, then you want to do all you can to show you love them. And so it is with God. And then from verse 7, things change a bit. "Came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master, what if not what is with me in the house? And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Always serving God was always first and foremost in Joseph's mind. "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she called him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, 'See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us.'" Big lies now. "He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came unto me to mock me. It came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. So a completely concocted story. But here was Joseph tempted to sexual sin, but he fled. Christ was tempted. There's nothing wrong with being tempted. It's how we respond. Christ was tempted, so it was not a sin to be tempted. With Potiphar's wife, there was increasingly her sort of the intensity of her lying and her concocted story. First a look, then a word, then an act of seduction. And Joseph was quite young at this point. But the scriptures tells us, like, to flee fornication. Don't flirt with it or try to take it on. And Joseph, indeed, would flee. He didn't want anything to do with it at all. And that perhaps is how best to deal with that particular sin. How different things could have been if David had run away when he saw Bathsheba laying there and on the rooftop. If he just turned and went away, but instead he cast his eyes upon us and gorged after, as it were, and then, well, we know what happened then. It developed more and more. So the thing was, should have just fled. Perhaps that's the way to deal with that particular sin, is just flee. We read in Job 31:1, Job made a covenant with his eyes. How could he think upon a maid? Job, of course, had a wife. She wasn't terribly helpful, because all that happened to Job blessed God with all the setbacks and the catastrophes that happened in his life. We read in Job chapter 1. But Job's wife, she wasn't any help at all. Curse God and die. Job said, Job blessed God, and then Job's wife said, curse God. So we see, don't we, the value of a wife who is godly and encourages us in the things of God. And we see many examples of that in Scripture and throughout history. We think of Eve, Adam's wife. Well, when we remember her, you say, that's another wife that landed her husband in trouble. Wasn't very helpful. She looked and took of the forbidden fruit, took it, and then gave it to her husband. He ate as well. And we know all that happened then, with Adam and Eve sinning, failing that simple test. And, well, it led to the fall of man, didn't it? So here we have Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, you know, concocting this story. And it was full of lies. There was no intention of Joseph lying with her, and he was trying to flee. from her when the garment was torn, not being with her. And he realized, how could he do this great wickedness and sin against God? And we do sin against others, of course, in life, but ultimately we're sinning against God. So chapter 38 was about really Judah and his incest, but we see, don't we, in Joseph, a very, very different character. But then he ends up in prison because Potiphar believed his wife. Even though he's really entrusted to Joseph so much and shown great trust in him and belief in him, well, his wife was to win the day here. And Potiphar believed his wife, and Joseph gets thrown into prison. Verse 19, it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife. Just like with Adam, wasn't it? Listening to Eve. When she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But it was completely false. It was a concocted story. There wasn't any truth in it at all. And Joseph, so there's very much a parallel between Joseph and the Lord Jesus, and we see that in, later on this evening in chapter 40. But there's many parallels between Joseph and the Lord Jesus. So there's this false accusation here against Joseph. And Mark 14 verse 55 says, the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there rose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? So our Lord certainly knew all about false accusations. And our Lord did not sin, of course, in any way. So really, now at the end of this chapter, we've Joseph being thrown into prison. You could say it's dark providence for Joseph. And you sort of think of the dreams that he had and how he would be sort of elevated in time. So, well, this is working completely contrary to all that. So this plan of God, this is all going horribly wrong. But we have here a dark providence for Joseph, but God ordained it all. And just a few points here. Firstly, God's judgments are a great deep, mysterious, strange to us. We sung God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. Psalm 36:6 says, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. And Isaiah 40:27, Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Job 33:13, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. And sometimes we may question, why is this happening? It completely seems to be going against what God would intend or whatever. And sometimes those thoughts go through our minds. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. It's not for God to sort of justify to us why things are happening. His ways are best and perfect in every way. We just have to trust and obey and submit to his will. Secondly, we are not competent to judge what God does. In Psalm 73, for example, verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And there was a psalmist, you know. He was, how do the wicked get away with all these things? We know that later in that psalm, the psalmist realized when he went into God's house, he understood things. But in the early part of the psalm, he said, why? Why is this happening? Why do the wicked get away with these things? They seem to have an easy life. They don't seem to have any problems. The psalmist was in a poor state, and yet these people seem to get away with murder, as it were. And thirdly, it is folly to judge the work of God, particularly at the beginning. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. So that's, you know, God's timetable is very different from our. We have timetables, don't we? We're governed by time, aren't we? With everything, really. Yeah. Appointments and getting trains and getting buses and meetings and things. You know, we're governed so much by time. But God's timetable is not anything like ours. And certainly this situation, if Joseph was to sort of just judge things at this stage, he would say, you know, something's gone wrong here. I'm in prison, and what's the fulfilling of these dreams? I mean, yeah, that's not happening at all. Well, he needed to wait, and we'll see that later on, at some point, that. John 13:7 says, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You don't understand now, but later you will. And so we have to wait on the Lord. We have to be patient, don't we? Fourthly, there will be crosses in life, things that run counter to what we hope. But God's ways are always best. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not ours. They're higher and better than ours. It is impossible, fifthly, to discern how God's heart stands by his hands. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as a potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Isaiah 29:16. And then Romans 9:20. "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" We are God's creation, aren't we? We've been fearfully and wonderfully made. It's not as though we have made ourselves. It is God who has made us and keeps us. And sixthly, what may seem to be to our ruin can actually be to our good. As I said with the hymn that we sung earlier. And we see that, won't we? With Joseph. They're now in the prison. And at the end, right at the end in Genesis 50, you know, all what the brothers, the evil that they meant to him, well, God meant it all for good. So God's delays are not denials. We often are those who perhaps we can be very impatient, can't we? We can't sort of wait very long. And we live very much in a world where there's instant everything. If you want to know the answer to something, where you get your phone out and Google it, and you've got the answer straight away. Which is sometimes quite a useful thing to do. But we're used to, you know, having things. We don't have to be patient. But we're told often in Scripture to wait on the Lord. And remember Abraham, of course, having to wait 25 years for the birth of Isaac, his son. Well, that's a long time to wait, isn't it? And maybe there are times in our lives when our patience has really been stretched and we've just had to keep waiting on the Lord. Say, we pray about things and the answer can be yes, no, and often it's wait, wait. But we trust that dark providence bring us nearer to God, as I mentioned earlier, and make us more prayerful and more meditating on God's word. But all will be revealed in glory. Everything, you know, perhaps there are things that happen in our lives that we don't understand at the beginning, but then perhaps later on we begin to understand why they've happened. But it may be that we don't understand at all in this life. But then all will be revealed, we trust, in glory one day. And just finally, in prison, here Joseph had real experiences. Yes, there were guards, there were doors, there were bars, there was no escape. There was the clang of chains. It was probably the bad language of the other prisoners. And certainly, when he believed his eyes with these things that he could see, or believe his ears in what he could hear, and believer's nose. So I'm sure there was stench of rats and not very nice smells in the prison. But again, the Lord, verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So just as he'd served Potiphar, and Potiphar had trusted Joseph, and so it is here in the prison. Again, the Lord was with Joseph, found favour with the prison officers. And there was something of his reputation restored very much. And he was trusted, because there was a sense that, yes, Joseph was not, he was falsely accused there, and so he shouldn't really be in prison. So God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for the which they were created, according unto his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. And that statement is in the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith concerning providence. And really, when we think again, just finally, that John 13:7, Jesus answered, said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." We have the work of providence, what I do, the mystery of providence, thou knowest not now, and the explanation of providence, but thou shalt know hereafter. And God is right in all what he does, even if we're confused at the time, but his ways are right. Well, may the Lord bless to us his word. Amen.